So today, shifting gears, we're going into a new series called The Long Haul. So what this series is about is we're going into a series where we're really looking at how do we walk with Jesus and fulfill his mission for the long haul. And today we're going to be looking at this. If you've been here for the last series, The Domino Effect, we talked about a man named Saul. If you were here for that, well, today we're going to talk about another man named Saul, but it's a different Saul. This Saul is Saul of Tarsus. It's not King Saul. It's Saul of Tarsus, who ultimately becomes Paul. And we're going to get to him here towards the first part of the message. But what we want to look at is what does it take for us to persevere, to really walk in a relationship with Jesus, to be able to fulfill the mission for the long haul? How do we do this? What's that look like? And so today we're going to read out of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you want to go there, you got to go through all the Gospels and Acts and Romans, 1 Corinthians, and then you'll come to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And what that tells us is it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Now flip way over to the book of Revelation, last book of the Bible. You can find that one pretty easy. Go to chapter 2. Evidently, I can't find it real easy. Chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. It says this is Jesus instructing John to write this letter to the church in Ephesus. And Jesus is saying this, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Let's pray and then we'll jump into this. Lord, thank you for your word and the truth that's in it. Thank you, God, for your presence. Thank you that you are here. Thank you for all that you've done in our hearts already. I pray that our hearts would be open to receive the good seed of your word. I pray, Father, right now for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon your word. I thank you that it is living and active, that it is God-breathed. And I pray that it would sink deeply into our hearts and produce fruit, God. I pray, God, that today this would be a sowing and a watering, God, that there would be a harvest even today of souls, of people who don't know you. If there's anyone in here today who does not know you, Father, I pray that you would open their eyes and draw them to yourself. I pray today that we would see you more clearly. I pray, God, maybe for someone, it'll be the first time that they really begin to see who you are and begin to understand the person of Christ. Lord, would you just do something that we can't do today? Would you change hearts, change lives, set free? God, give liberty to the captives. God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how many of you wear glasses? And y'all wear glasses? I see some old folks on the front row. They wear glasses. I wear glasses now. You get to be about, about 40-ish, and things start kind of falling apart. Like when I squat down now, my knees hurt when I stand up kind of thing. You just kind of creak and groan with everything in you. And so had to get some glasses. The funny thing about these glasses is when I look down and I'm reading, they help me. But like when I look up at you, I literally cannot make out your face, right? I can't see. They don't help me in that. And the point I want you to see in this, and the thing I want you to understand, is that many times we don't understand who Jesus is because we've looked through the wrong lens. Many times we don't understand who Jesus is because we've been taught things that aren't necessarily true, or we haven't been taught at all. And so today, my heart in this, and what I feel like the Lord's put on my heart for us, is that we would come to a place where we can more accurately see who Jesus is. Because the challenge for us is, if we can't accurately see who he is, we can't make an accurate response to him. So we have to be able to see who he is. I believe this, one of the reasons that the church is failing in our culture in its mission is because it has an inaccurate view or inaccurate vision of who Jesus is. If we're going to make an accurate response, we have to have an accurate view of who he is. So here's the thing. We read that first verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So I believe there's two people here, two groups of people here. And one of those is someone who's never known the Lord. You've never had a clear view of Jesus. So you've never made a response for Jesus. You've never followed Jesus. We're going to talk about that more. You've never said yes to him and said, I want him to be the Lord and Savior of my life, that by faith I receive his righteousness, that he takes my sin and he gives me his life. And so for some here today, you've never had that clear view of Jesus and who he is. And so there's never been a response in saying yes to Christ. And so the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The second one out of Revelation tells us that the love that these Ephesians in this church once had has grown cold. Some people say that the love that's grown cold is for the people in the church, amongst the people. Some say it's the love that they have for God. I think those two go together. I think if you don't have love for God, it's hard to have love for people. And so when we look at this, I believe there's some here today who we need a new vision of God so that we can make a correct response to God. For others today, I believe we need a renewed vision of God so that we can repent and come back to God. Now, some of you, you're walking, you're abiding, you're in a good spot with your faith. But for others, we need to make this decision today, that we have a change of thought and we turn and we come back to God, that the Spirit of God would renew our love for him and give us that affection for him that maybe once we had, but it's been lost. And so I want us to be able to see who he is. I want us to be able to know who he is. And in seeing who he is, I want us today to come to this place where we have to make a response to either follow or to not follow. The key to following Jesus for the long haul and fulfilling his purposes is gaining, listen to this, it's gaining and maintaining clarity of who he is. If we are going to follow Jesus and fulfill his purpose for the long haul, it is going to be through gaining and maintaining clarity of who he is. When we see him clearly, our lives begin to be different. When we see him clearly, we begin to love him more. When we see him clearly, he guides our steps. We gain and maintain this view of God's mercy and grace. As Paul says in Romans 2, he tells, or 12, he tells us this. He says, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself as living sacrifices. But have we seen his mercy? Have we heard a clear call to follow? Have we made that definitive response to say, yes, I'm following, I'm all in. I'm not sticking my toe in the water. I'm jumping in faith. I'm trusting. I'm beginning this journey with you, Jesus. Let's go to Acts. So I believe that many people are in one of those two places. They need a new vision. They need a revelation for the first time, or we need a renewed vision. And so let's go to Acts. We're going to talk about a man by the name of Saul. Saul who becomes Paul. And in this, you got to understand that Paul was really zealous for the Jewish law and the Jewish faith. He was zealous and he began to persecute the church. He began to persecute Christians. And as you're going to see as we read, he would actually go and arrest and drag off men and women and put them in prison. And so we're going to begin in verse 57 of Acts chapter 7. This is coming off the heels of this man by the name of Stephen preaching the gospel. At this, some of the Jews got really angry, and so they end up killing Stephen. And this is what it says. At his preaching, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him. dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep, or in other words, died. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Now jump over to chapter 9. Chapter 9. This is going to read 1 through 5. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way," that was Christian, that was those who followed the way of Christ, "whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, 'Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' Saul asked. 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' he replied." We look at this, I want you to see that Saul was super zealous for God in the way that he understood God. But at this point, he's not understanding God correctly. He didn't have a correct view of who Jesus is. And so he was zealous, but his zeal was pointed in the wrong direction. And again, I would say this, that we can't make an accurate response to Jesus until we have an accurate view of Jesus. And so for us, we have to come to this place where we begin to see him through the lens of Scripture so that we can begin to understand him. Paul had no revelation of who Jesus was and is until he meets him on the road to Damascus and he sees Jesus in his glorified state. I think about this and I think about how religion that's void of relationship, listen, religion that's void of relationship with Jesus has clouded our view of who he is. It's clouded our view of who he is. We don't know him. We don't follow him. We don't walk with him. We don't abide in him. And it's amazing how little reverence we have for Jesus. I mean, here is Jesus in his glorified state, and he reveals himself to Paul, and it blinds him. He falls on his knees, and he's terrified, thinking he's about to die. And there's such little reverence. And My family, and I'm sorry, family, because you always get talked about. But this is just my life. Once y'all are out of the house, y'all won't get talked about it anymore. It'll be grandkids. So, but here's the deal. So there's like a totally new language among teenagers. I've talked about this before, right? There's a totally new language amongst teenagers. I picked up on a little bit of it, but it's kind of like being in a foreign country and just picking up a little here and there as you go along. And here's the thing. Here's one of the words that is like so prevalent now. The word is bruh. And if I hear it one time a day, I hear it 1,000. Especially you let my son get around certain people. It's like every other word is bruh. I'm like, how do you even communicate? It's like bruh, you know, bruh, you know, bruh, you know, bruh, you know, bruh. And it's just one after the other, bruh, 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 bruh. And one day my son looks at me and he goes, bruh. He's like, dab me up. I'm like, I'm about to knock you out. Because I'm not your bruh, right? I'm your dad. You know? You hear that saying, I brought you into this world, I can take you out. I'd go to jail, but I have a jail ministry. But, bruh, dab me up. I'm like, I'm not one of your buddies, right? I'm your dad. I'm your father. A little bit of respect, right? And so you look at this, and the thing is, though, that
sometimes we approach Jesus that flippantly. The pendulum can easily swing from us, you know, not boldly coming before the throne of grace to all of a sudden, he's just our bruh, right? And when we look at this and we see this, we forget that Jesus is God, that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is King of Kings and he's the Savior. We forget that as God and the Lord and King of Kings and the Savior, that he's the creator and ruler of the universe, that all things were created through him and for him, and all things hold together because of him. We forget that he has power and authority over all things. We forget that he is the highest in rank and superior in character and attributes. We forget that he is the redeemer of man and the saver of souls. We forget that he's worthy of all of our life. And here's the thing, and I want you to hear this. I want you to understand this. Until he is all of those things to us, we have yet to see him clearly. Therefore, we cannot make an accurate response to who he is. If all he ever is bruh, and it's that casual, and we never see him as God and Lord and the King of Kings and the Savior, the one who holds the universe together, the one who created it all, who created it from nothing, then we cannot make an accurate response to who he is. Today, the gospel, and this is something that I think is hindering the church as much as anything. Today, the gospel is preached more like a self-help message than it is the power of God to save. We just give people 4 or 5 steps. Go do this. I'll say it's not as much about what you do as it is about who you know. 4 or 5 steps is great, but if you're doing it without knowing God and without the power of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to matter. You can't fix you through steps. Right? 3 steps to a better marriage. 4 steps to, you know, da, 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 da. With the Holy Spirit, with the power of God, yes. In your own strength, no. And so we need to realize this, that the gospel, it's not self-help. It's the power to save. It's the power to set free. It's the power to give sight to those who are blinded by the God of this age. It's to liberate the oppressed, to set us free. To think that we can know the one who is sacred without sacrifice is bizarre. To think that we can come close and draw close and understanding that he is the final sacrifice, but it still takes something from us. Any relationship takes sacrifice. It doesn't work where it's all one-sided. And until we have a view of who God is and we understand the immensity of the mercy and grace that he has extended to us, it's going to be hard to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to Jesus. We can't enjoy his presence if we're not giving him praise for who he is. We can't walk with the one who's holy and not worship him. We can't know his character without knowing his word. We can't see his power without prioritizing prayer. How many of us really prioritize prayer? How do we think we're going to see the power of God? For us to think we can do the work of God without prayer, that's the most arrogant thing we could possibly think. That somehow we can depend on ourselves to accomplish the work of God. And yet when we have gatherings once a month to pray, there's the smallest crowd for anything we do because our view of prayer is so skewed. Without prioritizing prayer, we miss the power of God. And listen to me, all of this stuff, all these things I'm saying, I want you to hear this. It's made us participants in a soft brand of religion, not an army of spirit-filled Christians. It has made us participants in a soft brand of religion rather than an army of spirit-filled Christians.
Look at Acts chapter 9 again. We'll read verses 6 through 19. It says this. Jesus told him, "Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. I want to point out a couple things as we read through here. At this point, when he could see nothing, his physical sight matched his spiritual sight. And there are people who are here today who we can't see spiritually. Our eyes have been blinded by the God of this age. It goes on, so they led him by the hand into Damascus. Think about it. I'm not going to do this with every sentence, I promise. But think about this. This man who came in so prideful and so zealous and coming in with his chest out, and "I'm going to stop this movement." This man is now being led by the hand into the city. If we won't humble ourselves, God will humble us. For 3 days he was blind and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." This is basically what Ananias said. "What are you talking about, Lord?" Because this is Saul, right? This is Saul who's been persecuting and dragging off Christians. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and to their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength." I want you to understand, this Saul becomes Paul. This Saul that was imprisoning and giving consent to the murder of Christians becomes Paul, who's the greatest evangelist who's ever lived. And we see right here that as Ananias comes and he begins to pray for him, that something like scales fell from his eyes. He has this accurate view of Jesus. If you go on and read, he immediately started preaching the gospel. He immediately started telling others about Jesus. He went and spent some time with the believers in Damascus, and he heard the word, and he began to grow and understand more, and he was an expert in the Old Testament, so he could take all of this Old Testament truth that pointed us to Jesus and pointed them to Jesus, and he could bring it forward, and he could tie it to the gospel, and his eyes were open to see from the beginning of Scripture to the end of Scripture. Every single page, every single word points us to Christ. And he began to tell them and preach it. And there was a change. Paul saw Jesus. Jesus revealed himself to Paul. And Paul was different. Here's the thing. I doubt if you've never come to faith in Christ, I doubt you're going to leave here and be driving down like Brannon. And all of a sudden there's a flash of light. And you're blinded for 3 days, and scales fall off your eyes. But here's the thing I can tell you. Every single one of us who come to faith have an encounter with the risen Christ. It might not look the same way, but God is a living God. If he is a living God, we will encounter him. And when we have this encounter with Jesus, the Spirit of God opens our eyes through God's word to see him clearly. All of our responses to Jesus, think about this, all of our responses to Jesus, our worship, our prayer,
that the community we get into, the service we do, the generosity we show, the sharing of the gospel, it all comes from a view of God's mercy that moves us to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. In other words, it comes from us being able to see through an accurate lens of who Jesus is through the Bible. Everything in the Christian faith hinges on us seeing who Jesus is clearly through Scripture. Not our experience, not what other people have told us, not cliches that most of the time aren't even biblical, but through seeing Him through the lens of Scripture. How many of y'all, you like art? How many people like art? I like art. It amazes me. Like, I can't remember the guy's name, but y'all remember the guy that used to paint on TV back when us old folks were little? Bob Ross. Yeah, they had the curly hair and everything. And he'd get up there and he'd be like, "Little rays of sunshine." I mean, he had all these sayings and I'd be amazed because he'd be painting and doing these lines and all of a sudden you got a picture. I mean, I like some art. Now, I don't understand abstract art. Like a red dot on a white canvas, I don't get that. People are like, like, it just looks like a target to me. Like, we should shoot that, right? And I don't get that, but I love art. I like art. I like to see things creative, right? I like to see people being creative. But here's the thing. When we look at art, if we're really going to appreciate it, we have to gaze at it. It's not something, if you really want to appreciate it, that you just glance at. For example, I've got this picture of Daniel in the lion's den. It's not like the actual picture of Daniel, but it's a representation of it. But if I just did this and then told you to describe it, you wouldn't have a very good idea of what it was, right? But if I set it up here, and maybe it'll stand up, if I set it up here and I said, "Look, after the service, you're welcome to come and spend as much time looking at this picture as you want to. And even come back and come check it out later. And if you want to come look at this picture every day, come look at this picture every day. And you come and you sit and you just stare at it and you just take in the details. How much better would you see this picture? Could you tell me about this picture? How much clearer would that become in detail and in knowledge of this picture?" Here's the thing I want you to see. It's the same way with God. But when we look into His Word, we get to see Him. But I need to gaze at it, not give a glance to it. I gaze in it. I'm with Him every day. I'm walking with Him every day. And I understand this. Listen. When you first start reading the Bible, it can be overwhelming. It can be overwhelming. And here's the thing. Like, you got all this, right? And people ask, the first thing that happens, people get saved, you get a Bible that looks like this. The first question people ask, "Where should I start?" I'm always like, Leviticus. Read Leviticus, it'll make it all clear. I actually tell them to start in Mark because it's the shortest gospel. He just jumps right in. There's none of those lineages and things that are really important, but that, like, you start reading them and you're like, "I don't know who begot who or who begot him or whatever happened," right? But you get a Bible and it's like overwhelming and you're like, "Oh gosh, where do I even start?" And so you get it and maybe you don't even realize that there's an Old and New Testament. And you don't understand what the Testament is, and it talks about covenant and it talks about how God relates differently to His people from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But as you read and you study and you spend time in community with others, all of a sudden, this divider that once separated the Old and New Testament, the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, that divider comes out and you begin to see how the Old and New Testament begin to tie together.
And then at some point, you go back and you begin to read in the beginning of the Bible. And what you start seeing is that the gospel doesn't just dangle out in space somewhere, but it actually is rooted in the original creation. And that divider comes out, and all of a sudden now I see how from the very beginning of time, it connects to the very end of time, as we know, when Jesus returns and the heavens and the earth are reestablished. And we go from garden to garden. And then all of a sudden, I'm looking at it, and I read through the Gospels, and I get a clear picture of Jesus, and then I come to the book of Acts, and I start studying the book of Acts, and another folder comes out, because I see that Acts is actually a continuation of the work that Jesus did when he was on earth, but it's done through his people. And then I come to his letters that were written, that Paul and Peter and Jude and some of these people wrote. And those letters begin to tie back into the book of Acts, and I begin to see how they tie back to Jesus, and I even begin to see how they were pulling truths from the Old Testament, and all of a sudden that starts making sense. And then at some point, even I start seeing in the Psalms, I start seeing in the prophets, I start seeing in the minor prophets, I start understanding it all. And then what happens is I begin to see that from front to back, this is a revelation of Jesus, and I can begin to see him clearly. But what I have to do is I have to start somewhere. I have to understand who he is. Just enough to say, I see who he is. I know he's the Savior. I know he's the King of Kings. By faith, I'm believing. By faith, I'm trusting. And I come to this place where I begin to understand him more through his word. I see him through his word. And the dividers begin to come out over time. And it all begins to connect. And when you start seeing it connect, it gets so exciting because you realize that it is one book. It might be divided into 66 different books, but it's really one book that tells one story about one man. Go to 2 Corinthians now. Back to 2 Corinthians. This is the last verse we'll look at. 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, and we all who with unveiled faces contemplate, that word means like reflect, look in the mirror, look in a window, kind of see someone, but also see yourself. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate or reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. And so what it's telling us is once we get to this point where we gaze upon Christ and not just glance at Jesus every now and then, what begins to happen then is I begin to be transformed into his likeness. It says by me fixing my gaze upon him, by me walking with him, abiding in him, he begins to produce in me what I cannot produce. By me fixing my gaze upon his glory. As we gaze upon him, we become like him. Now, here's where you might want to pull your feet in a little bit. It is evident that some aren't gazing upon him and becoming like him. Understand this, we aren't called to be perfect, but we are called to be in progress. But it's evident that some aren't gazing upon him and some aren't becoming like him. And the way I know this is just by watching our parking lot. I want you to understand, first of all, I am glad you're here. If you are saved or you are unsaved, I am glad you're here. But I also want you to know this. It is not okay to flip off our parking guys. It's not okay. It's not okay to cuss them out. It's not okay to yell at them. It's not okay for them to have to dodge your car because you are too immature to wait 15 to 20 minutes to get out of the parking lot. Listen, if you got to Disney World and you got to Universal and the wait was only 15 to 20 minutes, you'd be like, hallelujah. But you can't wait 15 to 20 minutes to get out of the church parking lot. That is ridiculous. People talking about, I'm going to call the cops. About what? That is so entitled.
And so unlike the gospel, so unlike Jesus. If you're a Christian, where's the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Where's any love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness? Have you had a view of Jesus? If you're an unbeliever, just be a decent human being for 15 to 20 minutes. But his character and his nature are produced in us. The love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. All of these things come because we are progressing with Jesus. We are walking with Jesus. You need to understand you're either growing or you're dying. But just the entitlement that's in the church today, not just this church, but every church, just the entitlement and mindset of consumerism and not understanding that the more we become like Christ, the more selfless we become, the more of a servant we become. But just the entitlement that is in the church is evidence that we are only giving him a glance and we aren't gazing upon him to become like him. You can't gaze upon him if you're not following him. Once we see him, listen, once we see him, we are challenged with this call to follow. We are challenged with this call to follow. And when we experience the love of Christ, when we see a view of his mercy, when we see his glory, we see how big the chasm is between who he is and who I am, and we begin to understand this, and we begin to understand what Jesus has really done for us, then his love will compel us to follow. And to follow is this. Listen, to follow is not to tip your hat to Jesus. It's not to claim Jesus. It's not to just say I'm a Christian. It's not to check Christian when you check into the hospital, right? It's not to check Christian in a survey. To follow Jesus is to accept him as a guide or leader. In other words, he is the one directing your steps as a Christian. To follow is to go in pursuit of someone or something. It means I am proactively going after Jesus. I am walking with him. He's not an afterthought. He is my thought. It means to conform to or imitate him. Paul did this. Paul understood this. Paul could even say, follow my example as I follow Jesus. It's to watch someone and to keep up with them. To follow is to serve them. And that's what Jesus calls us to. He calls us to a relationship, not to religious activity. He doesn't call us to more to do. He calls us to someone to know. And then you need to understand, we got to get this. When Jesus began really getting into his ministry, he began to call people. You don't have to go very far into the gospel, but before he began to call the 12 disciples, and he begins to call them. He comes to Andrew and Peter. They were fishermen. He said, come and follow me. They left their nets. They left their boats. They went and followed. He came to James and John, and he said, come and follow me. They left their boats. They left their nets, and they began to follow. He came to Matthew, who was a tax collector. He said, come follow me. Matthew got up. He left his tax booth, and he began to follow in pursuit of Jesus. We need to understand this, people. We got to understand this. Our call to follow looks no different than theirs. They didn't receive some kind of special call to follow because they were going to be apostles. We are called to follow, to walk with Jesus, to abide in Jesus, for his fruit to be produced in us in the same exact way. And I understand some of this can sound harsh, but I want you to understand this. It comes out of a place of love. It comes out of a place of conviction. It comes out of a place of this is what God put on my heart, and I'm going to do the best to tell you. And if God is a God of love, then he lovingly must want you to hear this. He lovingly must want you to have a view of who he is. He lovingly must want you to make a response to come to him. And here's the thing I tell you. What if today God sent you an Ananias so the scales could fall off your eyes?
What if today God sent you an Ananias so the scales could fall off your eyes, to share the gospel with you, to call you to something real, to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, to have the scales fall from your eyes so you can see spiritually by faith who Jesus is? And understand this too. If you're a believer, you're called to be someone else's Ananias. I want to pray for those in just a minute who need that stirring in their heart, that first love. That I want to pray for those. But first of all, maybe today for the first time you get a view of Jesus, right? You understand who Jesus is. You begin to see he's the God of the universe. I need this, that he paid the price for my sins, that he gives me life in the place of this death, that I realize the God of this age is blind in my mind and I need to come to this place of knowing God. And I realize today the only way I can know him is through the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus. And the Bible tells us that if we simply put our trust in him, we put the weight of our life on him, we acknowledge him as the Lord and Savior of our life, and we believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, then we are saved. And when we are saved, the Holy Spirit fills us, and just like Paul was Saul, we become a new person. I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond in just a second. If you do, there'll probably be somebody that comes to you and wants to pray with you. It's not a big deal. We want to help you take your next steps, because here's the reality. This is not the end of a journey. It's the beginning of a new life. So if today's the day for you of salvation and you would say, today, I realize maybe for the first time today that I need Christ. Doing heads up, eyes open, because this isn't something to be ashamed of. This is something to celebrate. I want you to raise your hand and say, today I'm giving my life to Christ. I'm surrendering myself, all I have, to Jesus. Just like Matthew, just like Peter, just like Andrew, just like John, just like James. Amen. Just like those first disciples today, I'm saying I'm following. Today I'm saying it's the time for a new life. Who else? I want to pray for us then as a church that our hearts would be stirred. Father, I thank you this morning that you would ignite a fire in our hearts through the power of your Holy Spirit. I thank you, God, for who you are and what you've done. I pray that our love for you would burn brightly, that we would gaze upon you, and you would take us from glory to glory so that we can glorify you, Lord. I thank you for each person in this room. And I pray you'll continue to work in their hearts even long after we've left this place. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name.